Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning, church. I'm Todd. I serve here as our worship and college pastor, and it's a great day for us to open up God's Word together. We are in a series on the life of David. This has been an awesome series. I think we've really grown together as a church from this to really start our connect groups, our small groups. This semester with this series has been, I think, very fruitful and encouraging to us in our faith. Just to tell you where we're going next week, we start a series called The Dark Side. It's on Satan, evil, spiritual warfare, and a fitting month for us to do that. As we do that in October, it's going to be a great opportunity for us to dive in and see what God's Word says about that. So you're definitely not going to want to miss that. But today, we get to bring this series on the life of David to a conclusion. Now, you probably already saw on social media that we're doing that this morning based on the end of David's kind of major family sagas and where he hits a season of depression and sadness. And Tim had been sharing that. And I thought, man, you know, a lot of people rolling into church today after that UK game probably need this message. So I'm going to do everything I can to encourage you in the Lord. All right. But this has been a series where we've walked through one of the most influential people in all of history. David, the most famous king in all of history. And we looked at his life and we went back to the beginning of when he was just called as a king. He was a nobody, just tending some sheep, taking care of some animals that God handpicked to be a king. And we see that he took tremendous courage by looking at Goliath and facing down the giant and trusting that God would give him and the people of Israel, for the first time in a while, victory over the Philistines. David had courage to stand up to Goliath. Then you see David's character and the multiple opportunities that he had to kill Saul. Saul, who was king at the time, who probably didn't want anything to do with David anymore at that point and really wanted to put David to death. And on two different occasions, David had the opportunity to kill Saul and fast-track his way to become king. And yet David says such an important phrase, who am I to lay a hand on God's anointed? David says that and says, listen, I could have taken this into my own hands to become king, but God's already anointed me king, so why would I harm the king that God has currently in place? And David shows character in how he proceeds with his relationship with King Saul. Then last week, we walked through David's crash, David's epic fail when he prioritized his own desires over God's. And he pursues a relationship with Bathsheba. And his awesome kingdom starts to come crashing down because of a moment of fleeting sin. When we left last week, we were in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And if you need a Bible, we have those. We have some ushers available. Just raise your hand if you want to borrow one today. We've got those for you. Hold your hand up so they can see you and they'll bring one to you. Page 235 in your Bibles, 2 Samuel chapter 12, is where we find a guy named Nathan the prophet. And Nathan was willing to call out David when nobody else was. Right? How many other people had been around David? How many other servants were around him up until that point? And nobody was willing to call out David. In fact, they just kind of aided his sin and his opportunity to pursue Bathsheba. But Nathan the prophet, who was also involved in David's life earlier, he steps up and he confronts David about his sin when nobody else would. Here's what that looked like. If you look in 2 Samuel 12, verse 9, it says, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord?" This is Nathan speaking. "To do what is evil in his sight. You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." And he's giving it to David pretty rough here. He's saying, David, not only could you not do this yourself, but you actually allowed a pagan nation to kill one of my children. And he's calling him out. And so you go through this passage and he says, after that, "The sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me and you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. You shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you've been utterly scorned by the Lord, and the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. It goes on in this next encounter to start walking through the grief that David's going to experience. But I want to remind us here from this passage and what many of you have experienced in your own life, that even though you see forgiveness and restoration between David and the Lord in this passage, he still had to deal with the consequences of his sin. And that's a painful thing for us to remember, because we live in the tension of the fact that we are fully forgiven by God when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet we are not yet in heaven with him, and so we have to face the consequences of our sins here. And that's where David was. See, David repented. He turned from his sin, and he experienced God's forgiveness. But sin has consequences. Verse 9 says that David despised the Lord, and that grievous sin had major consequences. Verse 10 tells us that the sword will never depart from David's house. So the death of loved ones. Betrayal, verse 11 says that someone's going to be raised up against David from his own house. Embarrassment, that David's sin was going to be before the people of Israel, verse 12. And then the loss of his son, verse 14. What a tremendous cost one lustful look had. I mean, some of us think about sin in our own lives and decisions we've made, and we wish we could take it back. What a tremendous cost one lustful look at. This week in our Connect group, we had a long discussion about this, and one of the members of our Connect group said, it was like David kept coming to a crossroads, and every time he got to that crossroads in this situation, Bathsheba, he just made the wrong decision. The first time he's asking about her, makes the wrong decision, then he sends to find out more about her, makes the wrong decision, he gets her pregnant, makes the wrong decision, then Uriah comes home, and he tries to convince Uriah to think he got her pregnant, makes the wrong decision, and so on and so forth. At every crossroads, David made a wrong decision, and it started with one lustful look. What a tremendous cost. Makes you appreciate what Jesus said in Matthew 5, right, when he says, if it's your eye that makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it away from you. It's better to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown to hell. And Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 5 the effects of sin on our lives. And that's what David had to experience. But the loss of his son had to be the hardest moment of those consequences. And you read on in the rest of chapter 12, and this is where we will be today, and then looking at Psalm 42, but it says this. In verse 15, the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David. He became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay on all night on the ground, and the elders of the house stood beside him to raise him from the ground. But he would not. Nor did he eat food with them, and on the seventh day the child died. The servants of David were afraid to tell him the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. And then he went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. And the servants then said to him, what is this thing that you've done? You fasted and wept for this child while the child was alive. But when he died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. And you see, David now have to walk through one of the most difficult days and seasons of his life. And the reality in 2 Samuel 12 is David did beg God to change his mind about this, but the Lord allowed David to face the consequences of his sin. We don't always understand why that's the case in God's sovereignty, why sometimes we have to deal with some of the most challenging circumstances in our lives because of sin. We don't understand why God doesn't sometimes remove those things. But see, David, in this passage, you see, man, he's grieving, he's fasting, he's praying, he laid on the ground all night. These elders are with him. They're worried about the king. He won't get up from the ground. And then after a week, his son dies. And yet then is when David gets up and he goes to worship the Lord. He gets up and he goes in his grief to worship the Lord, which is going to be an aspect of what you're going to hear me share today in terms of how you maybe can start seeing through a season of depression or grief or intense sadness that you've been processing through. See, David, he got up and he went and he worshiped the Lord. But he goes through an intense time of grief. After this, it doesn't get a whole lot better in terms of his grief and his sadness. David continues to kind of downward, go in a downward spiral of grief and depression and sadness. And what you see in this passage, and then as you read through the Psalms, is that grief and loss are often a catalyst for depression and a prolonged season of intense sadness and pain. I can tell you this, I've experienced this in my own family a number of times. I remember being a small kid when we were still living in New York and coming home one day from school, and I heard the phone ring. I remember exactly where I was, in my parents' room. I heard the phone ring. We had this little choo-choo train phone that my parents had in their room, and my mom answers the phone. And then what proceeded was the loudest wailing and crying I'd ever heard in my life when my mom found out, at that point, her 29-year-old sister had had a brain hemorrhage in India and passed away. And the fact that she never got to say goodbye to the sister that she pretty much raised until she was a teenager. And I know, watching my mom grieve then, even though her hope was in the Lord, that it took a really, really long time to come out of that grief. I'm not saying that every time you go through a season of depression in your life, it's caused by grief, but oftentimes grief can be a major proponent in why you are going through a season of depression. For some of you, it might be grief over the loss of a relationship or an estranged relationship, and that's caused so much anxiety and pain in you that it's affected even the way you're able to function from day to day. For others of you, it's maybe a financial struggle you've had or a job loss, and you've really had a hard time in climbing out of that because of how difficult it's been. Or absolutely for many of us, and this year more than any year in the history of our church, we've processed this with people, is that it's from a loss of somebody you love. Maybe somebody passed away. And grief is a normal and healthy part of what it means to be a human. It's definitely a normal part of what it means to be a Christian, right? We're told in a number of places in Scripture how we process through grief and sadness. I mean, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to weep, there's a time to mourn, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to play, there's all that, but that we are going to face these things in our lives. Grief is normal. And for us to go through periods of difficulty and sadness and despair is normal. But if we're not careful, it can turn very toxic and become deadly extended depression. See, David, in this passage, his grief had only really begun. His struggles had really only begun. Even though he loses the child there, you turn over one chapter, and in chapter 13, his son Ammon sees his half-sister Tamar, sees that she's a beautiful girl, and Ammon starts to go down the same road his dad went. And he takes Tamar and he rapes her. This is David's son, right? Ammon rapes Tamar. Then Absalom, one of David's other sons, finds out about this and is infuriated. And Absalom kills Ammon. So now the death toll of David's children, we're at two. The child that died after a week, and Absalom kills Ammon. Now we're at two. Let alone the horror of Tamar being raped. Now he loses that son as well. Well then, Absalom, whose name in Hebrew, Av Shalom, means father of peace. Absalom, whose name literally means father of peace. decides that he is going to start a conspiracy against his father. So the sword departing and somebody coming against him from his own house, here it is, it's Absalom. And Absalom decides he can be a better king than David, he can lead better, and Absalom raises up his own army of people that believed that as well. And then Absalom, in a battle against David's army, running from that battle, gets his hair caught in a tree, right? So fellas, keep that hair short. Gets his hair caught in a tree, and David's men put Absalom to death. You keeping up with the death toll? Now we're on to the third son of David that dies, tracing back to David's sin with Bathsheba. You thought you had problems? Look at what David's having to go through here. David goes into a tailspin. Here's what he says in 2 Samuel 18. Even though Absalom was against him, he still grieved the loss of his son. It says, the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus, as he said as he walked, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you? Even though you killed one of my sons and then you rose up a kingdom against me, I still loved you, my son. And I still would have died in your place. Oh, my son Absalom. So David's gone through Saul trying to kill him. He's got the tragic loss of three of his sons, the pain of one of his daughters being raped, the betrayal of Absalom. David was well acquainted with grief and depression. And that's one of the things, I don't know about you, but I appreciate most about Scripture. The people that we read about in Scripture are people who are a lot like us. When you read the stories of David and the things he went through and the family issues he went through and the emotions that he processes, he's well acquainted with grief and depression, and we can look to his example when we're going through those things because the Bible gives us the raw accounts of what he faces and even how he processes in so many of the different Psalms. Some of those Psalms are directly linked to his sin. Others, David is like actually asking the question as he's writing the Psalms, why am I feeling this way? I have no idea. I have no idea why I'm processing through this. It wasn't because of war or enemies or the women in my life or what my sons did. Sometimes I just don't even understand. And so for you, that may be the case. As you've been processing through or thinking through anxiety or depression, you may not even know why you're going through it, and you might have just been lingering there for a while. For others of you, you can identify with David, though, because there's some specific things that have started you down this road of intense sadness or grief or depression. Depression can express itself in many forms. I mean, the Anxiety and Depression Association of America says that it can look like prolonged sadness, unexplained crying spells, big changes in appetite, inability to sleep, irritability, anger, worry, agitation, anxiety, pessimism, maybe that you've never been that way before, but now pessimism or indifference has taken over your heart, feelings of guilt or worthlessness, inability to take pleasure in former interests or pursuits, hobbies, social withdrawal, maybe recurring thoughts of death or suicide. This might be something that you're facing. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illnesses in the U.S. Depression affects 40 million adults in the United States, age 18 and older. The amount of people who struggle with this in their 20s is staggering. As a college pastor, I've been through that with so many different students in our ministry. Depression is the number one illness in teenagers and college students. In the United States, suicide is the second leading cause of death among people aged 15 to 34. I say all that to say this, church. It's safe to assume that most of us in this room either are struggling with depression right now, we have struggled in the past, or we are at least close to somebody who is struggling with depression. And David understood this. I mean, this David is also the same David that wrote in Psalm 6, my soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Some of you can remember asking God that question. How long, God? Are you ever going to come through? Are you going to meet my need? Are you going to see me through this? How long? He says, I'm weary with my moaning. Every night, I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all of my foes. See, maybe you can relate to David today. In fact, maybe the rest of this series, as we've been talking about David's calling or his courage against Goliath or some of these other things, like maybe a lot of this hasn't made a whole lot of sense to you, but maybe today, in this room this morning, you can identify with David. Because as he processes through grief, intense sadness, as he processes through depression, this might be where you can say, I know what this feels like. I've been there or I am there. But what I appreciate about David in countless Psalms and in different places is that David knows where to go for help. And listen, I don't want to be trite with you today. We are not a prosperity gospel preaching church. So there's seasons that the Lord allows us to go through difficult things, and sometimes they don't just get prayed away overnight. Okay? It's just not biblically true. It's also the why people like the Apostle Paul can say stuff like, in my weakness, Christ is shown strong, right? Or why he says, I know how to be brought low, because it's just a reality of how life goes sometimes. So I am not going to be trite with you and give you a bunch of steps that will all of a sudden completely fix every issue of depression or anxiety you faced. But I don't want to swing the pendulum to the other side either, because I know that the scriptures do have answers for us. And the Bible does give us a lens by which to look through, to see through the darkest days of our lives. And David, who was kind of a melancholy anyway, when you read some of his Psalms, you can tell that. David shows us a great way forward, at least a place where we can start. I want you to look at Psalm 42, and we're going to read together at least an understanding of how we can start to take some steps forward. Psalm 42, often ascribed to David, starts with a verse that many of us know if you grew up in church singing the song that's mentioned in the first verse. Here's what it says. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember. As I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Friends, if you've been going through a season of depression, or a season of intense anxiety, or even maybe here you're processing through a season of grief, I know that there are multiple causes to why you may be going through that, maybe some that you might not even be able to explain. But if you walk away with nothing else today, I want to give you some things to think about to how you can maybe start to take a step forward out of this season. First, in this passage that I want to point out, is that it comes with recognizing where you are. It comes with recognizing your depression or recognizing the situation that you are in. Here the psalmist writes that oppression had set in to their soul. And this was a really, really challenging moment. But in this passage, you don't see them running from that. You see them acknowledging that. I think one thing that can be a challenge, and I say this as a pastor, this is a real struggle for me, and maybe a real struggle for you, is that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and the gospel is a message of hope, and it's awesome, it's encouraging, and we're so thankful for what God has done for us through Christ, but we think that once we become Christians, we have to put on this perfect, happy Christian face. And so we can't let anybody know that we actually process through some stuff. And so when we're going through these difficult days, what we try and do is we try and cover it up at all costs. And you know what that does? That only makes it worse. And we put on a face, and we just suppress the difficult things that we're going through. And that just brings about more pain. In fact, some of you can remember doing that in different seasons of your life. And what that ends up doing is you lash out at somebody, or it comes out of you in a way that you never even thought was possible. And it ends up inflicting pain on others. If you've been compressing that in your soul, it might be time for you to recognize where you are and stop putting on the smiley, happy, perfect Christian face. Listen, the Bible, again, gives us such a great lens to look through, and all the major characters in Scripture show us that they process through difficult days in their relationship with God, their relationships with others, and the emotions that they process, like David here. And I hope that you get this. Just like last week when we talked about the fact that honesty heals and secrecy kills, healing doesn't come from denial. It comes from admitting our condition. Healing does not come from denial. It comes from admitting our condition. And so if you have been suppressing it, it might be time for you to start walking forward. Like if there have been people that love you who are close to, in your life, that you've been intentionally ignoring because they know you best, because you're afraid of them finding out what you're going through, or maybe some of those people have already started to have conversations with you regarding how you've been dealing in life with some of those things that we shared before, that list of things I read. Maybe you've been going through some dark days and they've kind of noticed and you start ignoring them, or you're just not willing to acknowledge that. Listen, maybe this is a time for you to just recognize where you are. Call it what it is. And that might be the best way for you forward. I love that about David's life. Psalm 63 is probably my favorite psalm, and it's one where David writes about going through a really challenging time. Many people believe that's when he was on the run from Saul. And in Psalm 63, here's what David says. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David wasn't pretending like everything was okay in his relationship with the Lord and what he was going through. He was admitting there that he was in a desert. Now he's standing at a desert, looking at the Dead Sea, a giant body of water that could do nothing for him. And he's saying, that's what my soul feels like. I'm in a dry and weary land where there is no water, and I thirst for you to do something about this. God, I want you to come through. He recognized he was in a desert. For some of us here today, maybe the most healthy thing that you can do is to recognize that you are in a dark place, that you are in a dark season. And that might be the start to you coming out of that season. Healing comes from admitting our condition and submitting that to Christ. But David doesn't stop there. In verse 5, you see him start to ask this question that he brings up three different times in this passage. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Verse 5 again, my soul is cast down within me. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you at turmoil within me? And David, in this passage, I think shows us another really important thing when it comes to us dealing with the emotional turmoil that we go through in sadness or depression. He starts to confront it. He starts to ask himself some hard questions about it. He recognizes where he is, and then he starts to ask, why are you going through this, my soul? Why are you processing through this season of intense hurt or pain or this darkness, this fog that won't seem to lift? Why are you going through it? And he starts to confront it. The psalmist here recognizes his state. He calls it what it is, but he doesn't stay there. He wants to do something about it. And maybe if you've kind of been in hiding with this and you haven't been recognizing it, maybe this is some encouragement for you to do something about where you are. Steve Cole, who's a popular author and pastor, put it this way. He said, when you're depressed, rouse yourself. Do anything in your power to seek God as your hope and help, no matter how despairing your circumstances, that you have to confront it and start to take some steps forward. You recognize it. Again, verses 5, 6, and 11, he identifies and admits his condition to himself and to God. That phrase that he uses in this passage where he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Or why are you in despair, O my soul? That phrase in Hebrew literally means, why are you in the pits? Why am I laid low? Why am I in the pits? Some of you feel like you've been in the pits or you are currently there. And that's what he says here. And you may already know the answer, but the reality is that sometimes the answer isn't always obvious as to why you're going through this. So at least it's worth asking this question. Why are you in despair? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Because again, there are a lot of causes for depression. Steve Cole goes on. He says this. He says, depression is like the red warning lights on the dashboard of your car. They tell you there's a problem under the hood. If you keep driving, ignoring the warning light, you could cause a lot of damage to your engine. So you'd better pull over and figure out what's wrong. I love that illustration because it probably describes where a lot of us are, that we're kind of in the car of life driving forward and we're going through some really difficult things. And there are all kinds of warning signs around us. But again, we just want to suppress it, right? How many of you have gone through that with the check engine light before, right? Or the fuel gauge getting a little too low. Anybody been there before? And you know there's something wrong. There's lights flashing. I see Dakota's wife hitting him. Haley is acknowledging that Dakota has done this, probably to her nice vehicle. And you know that there's something wrong. And yet, again, we all try and kind of pretend it's not there. But all it leads to is more harm and more pain and more difficulty. I love what Steve Cole says here, that we'd better pull over and figure out what's wrong. I think what I've experienced a lot for me, and I think with others, is that this often happens after we've been on kind of a spiritual mountaintop. That we've been in a great place spiritually. Things are going really well. I mean, if you look at David's life, that could be said of a number of different things that went on for him and his kingdom and the awesome things that he experienced, and then he's kind of crashing and burning, right? Or, I mean, we see that with Elijah and Mount Carmel, right? It's going great one day, and then the next day he's sitting under a tree whining and frustrated, and he doesn't know, you know, why God's left him and all that. And sometimes it just happens in life that when we're standing on the mountain, even though we know there's a valley in front of us, we can't quite see it yet. And it kind of hits us out of nowhere. Maybe it happens because of some disappointment, some things in life that just didn't go the way that you wanted it to go. Maybe for others, it's because of some spiritual things that you've not fully come to understand your identity in Christ and who you are in Christ, and you've looked for your significance in all these other places, and you realize that those wells continue to come up dry. And that's pushed you into a season of despair. And if it's a minor mood swing, something that's just unlike you, but you know it's not been lingering too long, then maybe this is the right time for you to confront it and deal with it. But if this has been a major nosedive over time for you, it might be time now for you to share it with some other brothers and sisters in Christ, with a pastor, maybe even a doctor that can help you through this. People that care about your soul and don't want to see you continue down the same path that you've been in. Maybe it's time for you to enlist the help of some others to help you get perspective and take some good steps forward. If you've been dealing with this for a long portion of your life, I beg you to take some steps forward. I fully believe this. God does not desire for you to stay defeated by depression. If John 10:10 is true, that Satan the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus Christ came that you might have life and life abundantly, then I don't believe it is God's desire for you to be permanently defeated by depression. He desires for you to have an abundant, full life in him. He came to die so that you could experience eternal life, but he also gives you his spirit so that you can experience abundant life here on earth. As you see in this psalm, a recognition of where the psalmist was. You see a beginning of beginning stages of confrontation with where he was. But then you see response. You see a response and the challenge for us to respond, because this is the part where it takes effort. It's easier to stay kind of in a funk and even enlist other people to help us kind of enjoy staying in that funk and play the woe is me game and my circumstances will never change and life stinks and it's never going to get any better. And it's easy to kind of stay there. In fact, it's almost, for some of us, it can almost kind of be comforting there because we feel like more people just kind of enjoy when we're there. But I don't believe it's God's desire for us to stay there. And this is where it takes discipline. In verse 11, it tells us here, he asks this question again, why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil? But he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. And he says that in verse 5 as well, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Then in this psalm, you see a number of places where he starts to recall things that God had done and the ways that God had helped him. And he starts to process this thing, not just by his feelings, but he starts to process this through the lens of God's word and God's promises, what God has done. And he responds in biblical obedience, not just emotion. And this is a challenge I want to lay before you, that you would strive to process the circumstances causing your depression through a biblical lens and not just your feelings. Right? A lot of times we live life and we're governed in our lives by our feelings and even how we make decisions. Well, my heart tells me to do this, and so I'm just going to follow my heart. Listen, God's word is really clear about where our hearts are apart from Christ. Jeremiah 17, we're told our hearts are desperately wicked, that our hearts are always going to strive to protect itself and not follow God. And so we need to not just live our lives driven by our feelings, but that we would submit all things to Christ and respond through biblical obedience and looking through a biblical lens. 1 Peter chapter 1 is a great lens for us to look through, and it says this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's the big picture of whatever you face in life? The big picture is you getting to give glory back to God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he's saying here that what you go through, the most difficult days, the darkest days of your life, those days still have the ability to point back to a loving and gracious God who's able to see us through anything we face. And so he's saying, listen, even though you go through trials, even though your faith is tested, even though you might go through a season of intense sadness, depression, or grief, he says, listen, process through that through Christ, that it might result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, listen, Todd, if you know what I went through, there ain't no way God can get glory and honor for that. Can God really intend that for me? Can I trust that God's able to work that much of a mess out for his glory? Listen, that might be hard to believe and that might really press on your theology a little bit, but that's the gospel message. That's the hope of the gospel. That Jesus Christ went through the most difficult thing that any human being has ever had to go through. That he took our sin on his back. And he died on the cross. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. That is horrific, that he would go through all that on our behalf. But then he would rise from the grave and he would offer us eternal life. And so what we see in the gospel is that even through the messiest, darkest of situations, God is able to make, just like we sang before, beauty from ashes. And in the most difficult things that you're facing, I want to tell you that God can make something beautiful from your depression, your sadness, your grief. He can do that. He can do that, and he will do that. Again, that's why I think Paul would say what he said when when he's talking about his weaknesses, he doesn't just say, well, I'm going to kind of be okay with the fact that I have some weaknesses. He doesn't just say that. What Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 is he says, I will boast in my weaknesses. For it's in my weakness that Christ is shown strong. And so if you've been doing such a good job of covering up your weaknesses and not letting anybody else in, you're actually robbing God of an opportunity to show himself as a strong God in your life. You're robbing him of the praise and the honor that's due when you submit to him and you process through a biblical lens what he is doing in your life. So this morning I want to give you a couple of difficult questions to maybe ask, okay? And as you start to process through this, just some things for you to consider. The first question I would encourage you to ask this week, if you've been going through a tough season of depression or grief, is this: are my circumstances due to any known sin in my life? I'm not saying that it is, okay? But as a pastor, it would be foolish of me not to ask that for your benefit. Are my circumstances, am I going through what I'm going through because of any known sin in my life? And if the answer is yes, take action, confess it, get accountability, let somebody else into your world so they can help you fight sin. That's what we do as followers of Jesus together. We help each other fight sin and choose Jesus. But maybe that's not necessarily the case for you. Maybe it's not because of your sin. Maybe it's because of the sin of somebody else and how they've inflicted harm on you. Or maybe you're not even entirely sure why you're going through it. Second question I would encourage you to ask then is this: is God, in this circumstance or in this situation, is God trying to get my attention? Is he trying to get my attention? Is he asking me to change something in my life? And is he using this situation to speak to me? Is God trying to get my attention? Are these circumstances due to any known sin in my life? If not, is God trying to get my attention? I know some of you could give testimony today of how God used some really, really difficult days to get your attention. And those days have really shaped where you are in your faith right now. This is a great question for you to chew on. And then a final question that I think you should ask yourself is this, because, again, the reality is all of us, we're going to go through difficult days. We're going to go through dark days. We're going to feel like we're in the fog. But this is a great question for you to answer. If I can't change the situation, how does God want to change my attitude or my heart? You have no control over the situation. You still do have control over how you respond. So if I can't change the situation, how does God want me to change my attitude? I want you to notice three different times in this psalm, the psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" But here's where he's fighting to change his attitude: hope in God. He's telling his own soul to find its hope in God. Hope in God, my salvation, my refuge, hope in him. See, if the situation isn't going to change, then how does God want to change my attitude or my heart in how I respond to this situation? The last thought I have for you today on this subject, and a difficult subject, I get that, but the last thought I have on this comes from what verse 1 tells us. When he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My encouragement to you is this: run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. I mean, how many of you started singing that song earlier when I read that verse? As the deer, anybody? I see that hand. You know, you have this word picture at the beginning of the psalm of a deer that sees a brook and it gets down and it just longs to take a drink. And the way that it's expressed here is that it just needed a drop to satisfy the thirst that it had, and it's getting down to drink from this brook. And then when you consider what the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ, man, that That verse makes a whole lot of sense, right? When we're told that Jesus Christ is living water, anyone who drinks from him will never thirst again. When we read that he's the bread of life and anyone who eats of him will have every hunger of theirs satisfied. Just like a deer that does everything it can to just get that one drink of water, we run to Jesus. We run to Jesus who cares about our souls. I get that people have let us down. People have let me down. You may have even had pastors or spiritual leaders in your life let you down. And I get that. I get the challenge of that. But you have a Savior who loves you and cares about your soul. Run to Jesus today. And that's an invitation that he offers to you this morning, that you can run to him. You can run to his arms. And he can start to see you through these difficult days that you might be facing. The Bible tells us in Psalm 23, that the Lord is a good shepherd to you. And then reiterated in John chapter 10, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Run to the shepherd of your soul, who loves you and cares about you more than anybody else does. Run to Jesus. Now, I appreciate in this passage that the psalmist doesn't just say, fix my issues. Just give me some relief. He says, hope in God. Tim and I were talking about it this week, and we said, this is kind of a real secret to this whole thing, isn't it? That we would seek God and not just relief. In fact, many of us, would, if we're gut level honest, we'd say we've almost idolized relief from seasons of depression or darkness, or we've even... I mean, the same way that we often idolize vacation in our work schedules, and instead of looking at it as a good thing, like rest, we start to idolize that, and we put it in an unhealthy place. And yet from the psalmist here, we're told to hope in God. And what a great reminder to us to seek God, the shepherd of our souls, who loves us enough to sacrifice his own son on a cross for our sins. We seek God. Our highest love is him first. And we don't just seek relief. And I think when we find Christ, we realize that we begin to find relief. We run to God's presence like a child would run to their mom or dad. And we find peace like no other in the presence of God. Even if it is as a result of your sin, I want to tell you that there is peace and there is healing that comes to running to God's presence. That when you thirst for God, he can bring peace. We run to God's presence. We seek God personally. He continues to refer to God in this psalm as my God, God and God alone, that he's the first one I look to. I seek him personally. And he even starts to recount some specific things that God had already done for him. It wasn't just things he knew about God, but he knew God personally. He seeks God personally. He continues to worship, which is something that I think a lot of us kind of start to slip away from when we go through really difficult seasons, right? We kind of think, well, I don't really want to face that in church. I really don't want to process through that right now. And so we stop going to church or we stop confiding in other believers. But in this passage, David's recounting the fact that he was continuing to worship God. He was continuing to seek God. Even though this is the last thing we want to do when we go through depression, it's extremely important for us to continue to seek him. When we turn our gaze to Jesus, praise often helps us drive away any self-centeredness or fear that we might have. It directs our thoughts. I love what he says in verse 5 when he starts to talk about specific things that God had done and remembering in verses 3 and 4 that God was going to come through. And he stands on God's truth. He stands on God's word. He trusts, like we said in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. David looked to God and God's word as his hope. And you see here, especially when he talks about going to worship together with the body of believers, that he was still involved in corporate worship. He was listening to God's people. He was involved with other believers. And again, that's a big part of maybe recognizing and confronting this today. If you've kept this a secret or you've not been processing through what you've been going through with anybody else, Maybe the only thing you need to do today is call somebody you love, call one of our staff members, catch us after service, and just start the process of sharing that you've been going through a difficult season. And maybe God will open the doors of healing in your life. Church, today, I know this is tough to hear. I know this is a tough thing for us to talk about, but we felt like as a church, David went through it enough times that it'd be important for us in this series to at least address it. And this morning, John Martin Keith, he's going to come back up and he's going to sing a song that he's written just over us today, and you can join in and sing if you'd like to. But if you want to take one simple step forward, I know a bold step, but at least one step, I'm going to make myself available in the back of the worship center. And if you'd simply like for me to just pray over you, I would love to do that. That maybe a small step in that regard would be a big way for God's healing to really start to take root in your life. So why don't you bow your heads right now? Take a few minutes at your seat, and just the question that I want to encourage you to ask the Lord right now is this: Lord, how do you want me to respond to you? Lord, how do you want me to respond so that healing might begin? And then as Marty sings and leads a song, you stand and sing whenever you're ready. And if you would like to come and pray, I'll wait for you in the back.